Having passed through the first two stages, Christian Science must be approaching the last stage of the great naturalist's prophecy. It is only by praying, watching, and working for the kingdom of heaven within us and upon earth that we enter the straight and narrow way whereof our Master said, "And few there be that find it." Of the ancient writers since the first century of the Christian era, perhaps none lived a more devout Christian life up to his highest understanding than Saint Augustine. Some of his writings have been translated into almost every Christian tongue and are classed with the choicest memorials of devotion, both in Catholic and Protestant oratories. Sacred history shows that those who have followed exclusively Christ's teaching have been scourged in the synagogues and persecuted from city to city. But this is no cause for not following it. And my only apology for trying to follow it is that I love Christ more than all the world, and my demonstration of Christian Science in healing has proven to me beyond a doubt that Christ, truth, is indeed the way of salvation from all that worketh or maketh a lie. As Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. It is well to know that even Christ Jesus, who was not popular among the worldlings in his age, is not popular with them in this age. Hence, the inference that he who would be popular, if he could, is not a student of Christ Jesus. After a hard and successful career, reformers usually are handsomely provided for. Has the thought come to Christian Scientists, have we housed, fed, clothed, or visited a reformer for that purpose? Have we looked after or even known of his sore necessities? Gifts he needs not. God has provided the means for him while he was providing ways and means for others. But mortals in the advancing stages of their careers need the watchful and tender care of those who want to help them. The aged reformer should not be left to the mercy of those who are not glad to sacrifice for him, even as he has sacrificed for others all the best of his earthly years. I say this not because reformers are not loved, but because well-meaning people sometimes are inept or selfish in showing their love. They are like children that go out from the parents who nurtured them, toiled for them, and enabled them to be grand co-workers for mankind. Children who forget their parents' increasing years and needs, and whenever they return to the old home, go not to help mother, but to recruit themselves. Or if they attempt to help their parents and adverse winds are blowing, this is no excuse for waiting till the wind shifts. They should remember that mother worked and won for them by facing the winds. All honor and success to those who honor their father and mother. The individual who loves most does most and sacrifices most for the reformer. is the individual who soonest will walk in his footsteps. To aid my students in starting under a tithe of my own difficulties, I allowed them for several years 50 cents on every book of mine that they sold. With this percentage, students wrote me quite quickly, "We have regained our tuition for the college course." Christian Scientists are persecuted even as all other religious denominations have been since ever the primitive Christians, of whom the world was not worthy. We err in thinking the object of vital Christianity is only the bequeathing of itself to the coming centuries. The successive utterances of reformers are essential to its propagation. The magnitude of its meaning forbids headlong haste, and the consciousness which is most imbued struggles to articulate itself. Christian Scientists are practically non-resistant. They are too occupied with doing good, observing the golden rule, to retaliate or to seek redress. They are not quacks giving birth to nothing and death to all. But they are leaders of a reform in religion and in medicine, and they have no craft that is in danger. Even religion and therapeutics need regenerating. Philanthropists and the higher class of critics in theology and materia medica recognize that Christian Science kindles the inner genial life of a man, destroying all lower considerations. No man or woman is roused to the establishment of a new old religion by the hope of ease, pleasure, or recompense, or by the stress of the appetites and passions. And no emperor is obeyed like the man, clouting his own cloak, working alone with God, yea, like the clear, far-seeing vision, the calm courage, and the great heart of the unselfed Christian hero. I counsel Christian Scientists, under all circumstances, to obey the golden rule and to adopt Pope's axiom, quote, "An honest, sensible, and well-bred man will not insult me, and no other can," end quote. The sensualist and world worshipper are always stung by a clear elucidation of truth, of right, and of wrong. The only opposing element that sects or professions can encounter in Christian Science is truth opposed to all error, specific or universal. This opposition springs from the very nature of truth being neither personal nor human, but divine. Every true Christian in the near future will learn and love the truths of Christian Science that now seem troublesome. Jesus said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." Has God entrusted me with a message to mankind? Then I cannot choose but obey. After a long acquaintance with the communicants of my large church, they regard me with no vague, fruitless, inquiring wonder. I can use the power that God gives me in no way except in the interest of the individual and the community. To this verity, every member of my church would bear loving testimony. My childhood's church home. Among the list of blessings infinite, I count these dear. Devout Orthodox parents, my early culture in the Congregational Church, the daily Bible reading and family prayer, my cradle hymn and the Lord's Prayer, repeated at night, my early association with distinguished Christian clergymen who held fast to whatever is good, used faithfully God's word, and yielded up graciously what he took away. It was my fair fortune to be often taught by some grand old divines, among whom were the Reverend Abraham Burnham of Pembroke, New Hampshire, Reverend Nathaniel Bolton, D.D. of Concord, New Hampshire, Congregationalists, Reverend Mr. Boswell of Bow, New Hampshire, Baptist, Reverend Enoch Corser and Reverend Corbin Curtis, Congregationalists, and Father Hines, Methodist elder. I became early a child of the church, an eager lover and student of vital Christianity. Why I loved Christians of the old sort was I could not help loving them. Full of charity and good works, busy about their master's business, they had no time or desire to defame their fellow men. God seemed to shield the whole world in their hearts, and they were willing to renounce all for him. When infidels assailed them, however, the courage of their convictions was seen. They were heroes in the strife. They armed quickly, aimed deadly, and spared no denunciation. Their convictions were honest, and they lived them. And the sermons their lives preached caused me to love their doctrines. The lives of those old-fashioned leaders of religion explain in a few words a good man. They fill the ecclesiastic measure that to love God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. Such churchmen and the Bible, especially the first commandment of the Decalogue and 91st Psalm, the Sermon on the Mount, and St. John's Revelation, educated my thought many years, yea, all the way up to its preparation for and reception of the science of Christianity. I believe if those venerable Christians were here today, their sanctified souls would take in the spirit and understanding of Christian science through the floodgates of love. With them, love was the governing impulse of every action. Their piety was the all-important consideration of their being, the original beauty of holiness that today seems to be fading so sensibly from our sight. To plant for eternity, the accuser or calumniator must not be admitted to the vineyard of our Lord, and the hand of love must sow the seed. Carlyle writes, quote, "Quackery and dupery do abound in religion, above all in the more advanced decaying stages of religion, They have fearfully abounded. But quackery was never the originating influence in such things. It was not the health and life of religion, but their disease, the sure precursor that they were about to die. End quote. Christian Scientists, first and last, ask not to be judged on a doctrinal platform, a creed, or a diploma for scientific guessing, but they do ask to be allowed the rights of conscience and the protection of the constitutional laws of their land. They ask to be known by their works, to be judged, if at all, by their works. We admit that they do not kill people with poisonous drugs, with the lance, or with liquor in order to heal them. Is it for not killing them thus, or is it for healing them through the might and majesty of divine power after the manner taught by Jesus, and which he enjoined his students to teach and practice, that they are maligned? The richest and most positive proof that a religion in the century is just what it was in the first centuries is that the same reviling it received then, it receives now, and from the same motives which actuate one sect to persecute another in advance of it. Christian Scientists are harmless citizens that do not kill people either by their practice or by preventing the early employment of an MD. Why? Because the effect of prayer, whereby Christendom saves sinners, is quite as salutary in the healing of all manner of diseases. The Bible is our authority for asserting this in both cases. The interval that detains the patient from the attendance of an MD, occupied in prayer and in spiritual obedience to Christ's mode and means of healing, cannot be fatal to the patient, and is proven to be more pathological than the MD's material prescription. If this be not so, where shall we look for the standard of Christianity? Have we misread the evangelical precepts and the canonical writings of the fathers, or must we have a new Bible and a new system of Christianity originating not in God, but a creation of the schools, a material religion, proscriptive, intolerant, wantonly bereft of the Word of God? Give us, dear God, again on earth the lost chord of Christ. Solace us with the song of angels rejoicing with them that rejoice, that sweet charity which seeketh not her own, but another's good, yea, which knoweth no evil. Finally, brethren, wait patiently on God. Return blessing for cursing. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be steadfast. Abide and abound in faith, understanding, and good works. Study the Bible and the textbook of our denomination. Obey strictly the laws that be, and follow your leader only so far as she follows Christ. Godliness or Christianity is a human necessity. Man cannot live without it. He has no intelligence, health, hope, nor happiness without godliness. In the words of the Hebrew writers, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The question oft presents itself, are we willing to sacrifice self for the cause of Christ, willing to bear our bosom to the blade and lay ourselves upon the altar? Christian Science appeals loudly to those asleep upon the hilltops of Zion. It is a clarion call to the reign of righteousness, to the kingdom of heaven within us and on earth. And love is the way always. Oh, the love divine that plucks us from the human agony. Oh, the Master's glory won thus, doth it dawn on you and me. And the bliss of blotted out sin and the working hitherto, shall we share it? Do we walk in patient faith the way thereto?